right, well, we're launching into our Old Testament study in the book of Nehemiah. And I must tell you, if I've been reading through Nehemiah, I'm struck by this man, Nehemiah. I've prayed frequently over the past several weeks that the Lord would give me the heart of Nehemiah, that my spiritual heart would beat with a similar passion and leadership and brokenness of Nehemiah. Make sure and take some time this week and read the book of Nehemiah. And I think you too will be inspired by him. Look at his life. Look at his decisions. Look at his choices. Look at his leadership. Look at his heart for God. Let's take a minute here on this Father's Day and look at this motivating example of a godly man. So please open your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, I'm going to read the first four verses there in Nehemiah chapter 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. O God of heaven, we come before you now. So thankful for your word. So thankful for these stories, these accounts of Nehemiah and what they'll mean for us in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would take your word, which is powerful, which is inspired and inerrant by the Holy Spirit, and you would quicken it in our spirit, through your spirit, to convict us, to change us, to challenge us, to comfort us. Lord, we have come here at this moment to meet with you, to engage with the truth of your word, and then to leave here more on fire, more focused, more surrendered to Jesus Christ, our brother, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look at this man, Nehemiah. My hope today is that as we see and evaluate this great man, Nehemiah, as we see his devotion and dedication to God, we will evaluate our lives and grow in our own devotion and dedication to God. See, Nehemiah was a Jewish man that was born into captivity. His nation of Judah had fallen to the invading armies of Babylon in 586 B.C. Verse 1 tells us the exact date of the start of the story of Nehemiah. It says, now, it all happened in the month of Kislev in the 20th year. That information gives us the month and the year. The month of Kislev is November, December for us. And the 20th year was the 20th year of Artaxerxes, which is 445 B.C. So the report about Jerusalem comes to Nehemiah in November, December of 445 B.C. So that's about 140 years after the children of Israel were first taken into captivity. So we know that Nehemiah was born and raised in captivity in a foreign land under the control of a foreign king. He had never been to Israel. He had never seen Jerusalem for himself. All he had were the stories and memories that were passed down from family. All he had to hold on to of his Jewish heritage were words and memories and the gathering together for the worship of God with as much as they could remember of God's word. See, they didn't have Old Testament copies just sitting around for anyone to read anytime they wanted. At most, they had fragments, bits and pieces of God's word to hold on to. For the most part, all Nehemiah had were the oral traditions of his faith that were passed down to him. Well, perhaps you've heard it said that good parenting is more caught than taught. We have so many advantages in teaching our children. But the truth is yet still true that good parenting is more caught than taught. That was so true for Nehemiah. And on this Father's Day, let's recognize Nehemiah's dad. His name is given to us right there in verse 1. Hakaliah. See, Nehemiah was used by God to do some great things, but it all started from his parents teaching him about God, nurturing and building his faith. In a foreign land, it would have been so easy to just lose your faith, to just try to melt in with the dominant culture around you. Nehemiah's family refused to do that. They did not do that. Nehemiah came from a God-fearing home. They held on to their faith and passed it along to their children, even in the midst of a culture that was against their faith. Fathers, parents, this is a challenge for us as well, and especially as the opposition of our culture to our faith becomes more and more evident. The greater American culture around us is not helping us lead our children to faith. We have to do it. And it all starts in the home, in your home. If you want your children to know God, to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you have to teach them about God. Then you have to nurture them and build their faith. Then you have to model for them a real, dynamic faith of your own in Christ. It has to be real and alive in you first before you can pass it along to your children. The church is here, and we are here to assist you in passing on your faith to your children. But the church has at most, two or three hours a week to influence your children. It's awesome how God uses those precious moments together in all of our lives in amazing ways. But it's at home where the primary imprinting of our faith takes place. Church is a tool that God has designed to be used by parents to assist them in raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because the truth is, parenting is more caught than taught. Passing on our faith is more learned by example in the daily routines of life than is taught in a class. Well, another reason I see in our scriptures that Nehemiah had a godly home is the mention of his brother, Hanani, in verse 2. Hanani is a shortened version of Hananiah. It's his brother that informs Nehemiah about the condition of Jerusalem and of the condition of the remnant of the surviving Jews there. Now, we're not told why Hanani went to Jerusalem. But it seems like, at least in part, he went to Jerusalem to find out how things were. He went there to get information to bring back to the exiled Jews in Babylon. He went there to get that information so that the people that were holding on to their faith so dearly would know how to pray, would know what to do to help that remnant left in Jerusalem. One thing we can learn from Nehemiah is that he was an informed man. He wasn't clueless about what was going on around him. He wasn't disengaged from the situation of his people. He cared enough to stay informed, to be engaged. Dad, parents, are you informed and engaged in life? Do you know what's happening in your kids' lives? Do you know their teachers? Do you know their friends? Do you know what challenges they're facing in school and in life and with their friends? Do you strive to understand the culture that they are immersed in and then try to talk with them about it, bringing God's word to bear? Well, let's take a brief moment now and talk about a very, very hot topic of our day. Sometime this week, either Monday or Thursday of this week, as I understand it, the Supreme Court of the United States is going to make a ruling. And most likely, they are going to make the ruling that same-sex marriage is a protected civil right throughout our country. Now, think about this for a moment. Do you know this? Do you know that the percentage of teenagers who think that same-sex marriage should be a civil right is in the high 90%. Okay, now think about this now as parents. Do you realize this? Our culture has changed so radically in just these few years. They have effectively changed the whole foundation of the argument, right? The whole foundation of the debate from morality to rights. In 2004, in Ohio, an amendment, a state amendment to the Constitution was passed saying that marriage was solely between man and a woman. And it passed with 62% of the vote. In 2013, a poll from the Columbus Dispatch said 54% said they now disagree with that vote. And I'm sure now in 2015, the percentage of Ohioans that disagree with the 2004 amendment has grown. So why such a radical change in such a short period of time? Because the discussion is no longer about morality. It's no longer about right or wrong. It's about rights. It's about self-determination. It's about self-actualization. The debate was lost as soon as it became about rights rather than about right or wrong. Because we're Americans. We live in America. We live in a country that in its very inception has championed the whole idea of individual rights. Each one of us in this room cherishes the rights that have been given to us under our Constitution. We fight for them. We defend them. Men and women have died for these rights. So now that the debate has all flipped about rights, and within our culture, we're so ingrained to fight for the rights of all people, the passage of same-sex marriage is inevitable. But here, pause for a moment, take a deep breath. Here's an important point that we have to remember. American law, biblical morality, are two different things. And they always have been, always. Under American law, you've always had the right to drunkenness, right? Under American law, you have the right to witchcraft, you have the right to idolatry, you have the right to blasphemy, you have the right to Satan worship, you have the right to adultery, you have the right to premarital sex. These are all protected under our government. But under biblical morality, all such actions are wrong. They're sinful. They're to be forsaken. It has always been, but is now so much more true, that the true faithful follower of Christ lives counterculturally. A faithful follower of Christ is against, even conflicting with the mainstream culture. It's always been true. It's more true now. All right. But it's also precisely at times like this. It's also precisely at moments like this when the great power and the great love of Jesus Christ is most strongly manifested for our culture. You see, we oppose our culture not fighting about rights, but with the glorious power of the gospel. You see, we engage our culture not with arguments that separate, but with love that sacrifices. See, we engage our community and our friends and our people not with condemnation of people, but with a grace-filled embrace of sinners like us. So as our country increasingly loses its moral foundation, that just gives us more of an opportunity to shine for Christ, to stand out for Him, to stand up for Him. These are not days of despair. These are days of opportunity. Opportunity to shine for Christ. So parents, are you prepared to discuss with your teenagers this week, as all these things change, the difference between a civil right and a law of our land, and what's morally right by God's biblical standards? Are you modeling for your family, for your coworkers, for your friends, a person who is 100% committed to the truth of God's Word and 100% committed to loving them with the gospel. Grandparents out there, you can be so critical in helping your grandkids navigate through this cultural storm that we're in. Just saying that it's wrong louder is not enough. Our kids need us to be informed. They need us to be engaged. What's going on in the culture? What's going on in the world? And we need to help them take God's timeless biblical truths that stand for all of eternity and apply those truths to the shifting, changing culture that we live in. You see, the church and the gospel flourishes under governments that are opposed to its teaching. The gospel first grew and expanded exponentially under the persecution of Rome. There is no direct correlation between the type of government of a nation and the effectiveness of preaching the gospel. The vast majority of believers today live in countries that are significantly more opposed to the teachings of Christ than America is. And guess what? The message of Jesus is thriving in those countries. It's growing. It's prevailing throughout the world. Tens of thousands of millions of people are coming to Christ around our globe, around our world, in the midst of nations and cultures that oppose them. So we need a model for our children and to teach our children to be committed followers of Christ, sold out for Him, and at the same time, teach them to be engaged, informed, productive citizens of this country that we love, the United States of America. Guess what? That's exactly what Nehemiah's parents did. That's exactly what Nehemiah's parents did. Look down at the very last sentence of chapter 1 in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the last sentence of chapter 1. And it tells us Nehemiah's job. It says, "Now I was cupbearer to the king." You know, that's not just any job. But Nehemiah's real faith had become so evident, he had become such a man of integrity, such a man that was completely trustworthy, that he became the very cupbearer to the king of the land. Now, what's a cupbearer? What's a cupbearer? A cupbearer was an officer of high rank that served in the royal court. It was his duty to serve the drinks at the royal table. Because of the constant fear of plots on the king's life by poisoning what he drank, a cupbearer had to be thoroughly trustworthy. It was his responsibility to guard against poison in the king's cup. And in the presence of the king, he would often drink the wine before serving it. See, Nehemiah was a sold out, on fire, passionate follower of God. And he was an engaged citizen of his country, a country that gave him no rights, a country that gave him no freedom. Nehemiah lived in the midst of a culture that was totally against all that he believed in. He was held captive in the land. He was held against his will with no rights, no privileges, no liberty. You can be, and may I say, we must be like Nehemiah, both sold out, 100% committed followers of our Jesus Christ and actively involved in our community and in our nation. This Jewish conservative, God-fearing man, this man of prayer and passion for God, was used by God greatly. This great leader was used by God. He wasn't a priest. He was not some religious leader. He was a civil servant. He worked for the government, the very government that had taken his people captive. He was a man with a job. And he was a committed follower of God, working in the midst of a culture that denied God. He was a godly man in an ungodly world. Nehemiah was a godly man in an ungodly world. Does that describe you? Man, is that a description that fits you? Is that you? Are you a godly man in an ungodly world? Do people look at you and say, that is a man of integrity? I can trust that man. Do you show Christ-like character at work? Would your co-workers and your boss, would they say of you, yeah, he's reliable, he's hardworking, he's an honest man? Nehemiah was, and God honored his devotion to him by having him become the cupbearer to the king. And it is this very strategic relationship between Nehemiah and the king that God uses to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild his people. So listen now, I think this is a very important point. God's strategy is not just to use pastors, Sunday school teachers, religious leaders to do his work. God's plan is to use you. He actually wants you to lead his people. He wants to use you to further his kingdom. Especially at this time in our culture, God has strategically placed you where you are so that you could do his work at your work. So that you can do his work at your work. Nehemiah knew this. In chapter 2, we find out that Nehemiah had been fasting and praying for 4 months. And now he dares to ask the king for his help in restoring the honor of God by rebuilding Jerusalem. Only with the king's permission could this happen. Only because Nehemiah was in a position to ask could this happen. Only because of God's amazing sovereign plan could this happen. Nehemiah was the exact man God wanted and the exact job he wanted him to have so that he could use him to do great things. That same God is your God and has the same plans about using you. In God's eyes, there's no such thing as a separation of spiritual or secular. There is no separation of religious work and occupational work. All of our lives, every moment as a believer is spiritual. Every moment is unto the glory of Jesus Christ. Every moment is religious. Colossians says in Colossians 3, that whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Then there's a verse to wives, then a verse to husbands, then a verse to parents, then a verse to employees, and then verse 23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. So sandwiched in between whatever you do and whatever you do is our lives. You see, we're to do everything in the name of our Lord. Whatever you do in our marriage, with our children, at work, everything we do as to be done for the Lord as if we were doing it directly for Him. The way we love our spouse, the way we care and lead our children, the way we conduct ourselves at work, all of this is to be done as if we were doing it for Jesus Christ Himself. Every Christian here today would say this morning, Jesus is my Lord. But evaluate. Is Jesus your Lord at work? Does he rule your job? Are you working heartily for him at your job? God puts you there. God wants you there. And God has a plan to use you there. Is Jesus the Lord of your home? Is Jesus the leader of your marriage? Is Jesus the ruler of your children? Nehemiah is a great example of a godly man, sold out, follower of God, working his job as if he was doing it for God and for his glory. And God used him in amazing ways. Oh, to be like Nehemiah. We also see about Nehemiah that he was a praying man. We're going to go into detail about this prayer next week. But let's just read it together this morning. Look there again at Nehemiah chapter 1, starting at verse 4. And just listen to this great prayer. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. What a great prayer. What a great time we're going to have next week just dissecting and being encouraged by this prayer. But suffice it to say this morning, men, fathers, do you pray? See, prayer is not some fancy language. There is no right way to pray. There is no wrong way to pray. There is no right thing you have to say. Prayer is simply communicating your heart to God, talking to Him. On this Father's Day, men, may we be like Nehemiah and make this most important part of our life, prayer. Make a commitment to be a man of prayer. Commit in your life to talk to God. Instead of listening to the radio in the car on your way to work, turn off the radio. Grab those moments and pray. Just talk to God with your eyes open if you're driving. Talk with Him. Just talk. Talk to Him about your wife. Talk with Him about your children. Talk with Him about your struggles. Talk to Him about your dreams. Talk to Him about what you want to do for the day. Talk to Him. There's no special spiritual prayer language. Just a conversation between a son and his father. Men, here's another great challenge. One of the great ways for men to spiritually lead their families is to pray over the evening meal. It's a great way to have spiritual leadership and to show that to your children, to your wife and your family. Short, simple prayers. Something like this. God, you're awesome. Thank you for this food. We know we have it because you love us. Amen. God, you've given us some great food. We thank Mom who made it for us. Amen. God, this is one of our favorite meals. It reminds us so much of how you love us. Amen. See, it might be hard. It might be awkward to start doing this if you're not doing this. But once you start doing this and you do this regularly, it becomes a natural part of the evening meal. And before you know it, everyone will sit at the table and they'll wait until Dad says the prayer. Men, take the moment. Take the moment, that simple moment, and lead your family in a simple prayer. Well, next we see that Nehemiah protected and provided for the people. From the very beginning of the announcement to rebuild the walls and the end of chapter 2, all the way to the completion of the walls, the people of Israel faced serious opposition. Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab, all these neighboring rulers opposed the rebuilding of the walls. First, they tried to discourage them, tried to make fun of them. Nehemiah chapter 4 describes that. It says, now when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the walls, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of the brothers of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in one day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of rubbish and the burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. But when they realized that their jeering would not stop them from rebuilding the wall, as the walls were getting rebuilt, they now plotted to attack Jerusalem and by force kill them and stop them from rebuilding the wall. Chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 says, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we are not able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we are coming among them and kill them and stop the work. The news of the threat of the impending war was just too overwhelming, and coupled with the incredible hard work of rebuilding the wall, they became discouraged. So Nehemiah calls the Jews in from the countryside in verse 13 and 14. If you have your Bibles open, look at these verses. This is awesome, biblical inspiration. Verses 13 and 14, Nehemiah chapter 4. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the walls and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. It's like one of the great historic speeches of all time, inspiring men to bravely stand their ground, to protect their nation, their women, their children, their families, their homes. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. Men, fight for your families. Fight. But Nehemiah didn't just protect them, he provided for them. Look over in chapter 5. Starting at verse 14, it says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily rations 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over them. But I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord, Nehemiah, a man of integrity. I also persevered in the work on the wall, and we acquired no land. And all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations who were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all of this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O God, all that I have done for this people. See, Nehemiah was generous. Nehemiah provided for the people. Rather than heaping this burden upon them, he took the burden upon himself. It's what men do. It's what fathers do. We put the other people first. We put ourselves last. Men, these two great accounts from Nehemiah's life give us two great words today. Protect and provide. We're to protect and provide. I think that sometimes we forget we're in a battle for our families, because the battle is often so subtle or so slow or so sneaky. It can also mean that it's easy to miss. We're all in a spiritual battle against the evil one. He and his word, he and his world, this satanic world, wants to rule our children's hearts, wants to rule our families. It's our job as dad, it's our job as parents to protect their hearts so that they have every opportunity to choose Christ. Are you protecting your family's spiritual lives? Are you providing opportunities for your family to choose Christ? Are you leading your family to church? Are you engaging and encouraging your teens to be part of the youth group? Are you setting aside money to improve your children's spiritual lives by sending them to camp? Are you spiritually leading your wife and your family? We're in an economic battle. We have to be wise and protect our finances, not just providing well for our families, but using our finances well so we don't jeopardize our family's financial situation. Selfishness abounds throughout our world and our finances, but godly men see their finances as a gift from God and steward the family finances with God's priorities in mind. Are you handling your money as if it was God's money with His priorities in mind? Men, we're in a battle with time. All this technology we have, our lives have only gotten busier. We have less time. We have to battle the pressures of this world that want to take us away from family and from church. We have to protect our time so that we're actually physically there with our families. And then when we're there, we can provide the love and leadership that our families want. You're losing the battle with time. Nehemiah is a great example, a godly man, informed, engaged, purposely allowing God to use him at work, a praying man who protected and provided. Well, there was this young father in the supermarket. He was pushing a shopping cart along with his little son, who was strapped in front. The little boy was fussing and irritable and crying. It's like a nightmare, a dad's nightmare. The other shoppers gave a wide berth because the child would pull cans off the shelf and throw them out of the cart. The father seemed to be so calm. He continued to stay down each aisle as he murmured gently, "Easy now, Donald. Keep calm, Donald. Steady, boy. It's all right, Donald." A mother who was passing by was greatly impressed with this young father's caring attitude. So gentle, she said, "You certainly know how to talk to an upset child quietly and gently." And then bending down to the little boy, she said, "What seems to be troubling you, Donald?" "Oh, no," said the father. "He's Henry. I'm Donald." That's a good dad. Hey, dads, look up here for a moment. You got this. You got this. You can do this. You can be that godly father. Father, we pray now. So thankful for your word. It challenges us in amazing ways. But Lord, we resonate so strongly right now at this moment with the truth is that we got this. As fathers, we can do this. Through you and because of you, and we can be that man that we want to be, that father, that husband, that church leader, that employee, that boss, that neighbor, that friend. We can do this. We got this. Through Jesus and because of Jesus. His name. Amen.